All right, let's grab our Bibles tonight. We're going to start off in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Well, good news is we concluded our study on angels last week. Tonight, we're going to be going over angels. So it's a postscript lesson on angels. We've been we talked about them. I guess it was about 7 weeks is what we ended up doing for angels. But look at Romans chapter 8, verse number 38. We mentioned this verse last week, Romans 8, 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Amen. All right, so last week I used this verse to show you that not all angels are our friends. You know, I mean, there's some angels that try to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But along with those angels was mentioned principalities and powers. Okay? And I had the question posed to me last week, and I appreciate it, because it's not a bad thing to be asked questions that you don't know the answer to. It's a bad thing if you refuse to learn what the answer is to the question. Amen. So, or at least study it out and see what the Bible says about it. So what I did, I looked up for a quick, easy answer on what principalities and powers was and is, and I found out that's not just a quick little answer, at least not the way I want to answer it. And so tonight what we're going to do is we're going to find out and do a little one-night study on what exactly principalities and powers are. They're mentioned a handful of times in the Bible. As a matter of fact, they're mentioned together by these names 8 times in the Bible. So first, notice first that they are listed separately in our passage here, Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. So these are separate identities, okay, or entities, separate entities here. They're different things. They're listed different than angels, so they're not angels, but they're associated with them in the context that they could be something that tries to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So they have the potential to do something bad to you spiritually and make you doubt Jesus Christ or his love for you. It depends if they are good principalities and powers or if they're bad principalities and powers. We'll find out here tonight that some are good and some are bad. Okay, we'll also find out here tonight that some have to do with spiritual things, some have to do with earthly things. But I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here. So let's keep a marker here in Romans. We will eventually be back here. But turn to Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. A good way to start off a study is to get a good biblical definition of what you're studying. Because if you can't just Google everything. Google's not always right, believe it or not. But the Bible is. The Bible's always right. So what we've got to do is get our understanding to figure out what the Bible's telling us so that we could be right and not just go off of our personal opinions or whatever the internet or whatever Professor so-and-so says, and we can just look it up and see what the Bible says. So let's look up here. This is actually the first mention of principality or principalities in the Bible. Principalities or principality shows up 9 times in the Bible, and like I said, 8 of those times are mentioned specifically with powers. But look at Jeremiah chapter 13. We'll start in verse 18. Jeremiah 13, 18, because we're trying to figure out what is principalities. What exactly is that? Let's go over the definition of principalities first, and we'll get our definition right here from Scripture. Jeremiah 13, verse 18, say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory. What's the crown of the glory of a king and a queen? Let's look at verse 19, next verse. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Okay, so we have the principalities for the king and the queen are the cities and Judah, that's a region, okay, that's being ruled over. So what principalities are the cities or the areas that are ruled by princes or by principles, okay? We got princes, so we got the word right in here. Notice we've got prince in the world, in the word. That's someone that rules over something. We've got principle in the world, in the word, prince, pole. That means the chief of something. You go to the school district, who runs it, who runs that particular school building? The principal does. He is the highest ranking officer within that building, okay? He's the principal. So princes and principals, they run over, rule over principalities, okay? So it's the cities or the areas in which a prince or a principal rule over. It's the land, it's the region, okay? That's what it is. A principal or a principality is basically the jurisdiction that's ruled over by somebody, okay? We have civil authorities here in Oklahoma. We've got people that rule over, you know, we've got the mayor, we've got the city council, whoever it is that makes all the decisions for the city, for the county. We also have, if you go out and you expand that jurisdiction, expand that region or that principality, within a broader scope, we have the governor, we've got the state senate, and all the people that make all the decisions for our state, and you spread that principality out wider, and we have a national government, we have a national, we've got a president that's over the nation, we've got the Congress that's over the United States, we've got a larger jurisdiction there. So the size of the principality is dependent on how big an area you're looking at, okay? And you can narrow that down, and as you go down, the smaller the government is. But let's look at what powers is. Now that we know principalities, it is what the area or the region that is ruled over. Let's look at what powers is. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, look at verse number 11. Powers is sometimes mentioned without principalities. That time in Jeremiah that we looked at, the principalities was mentioned the only time without powers, but powers was actually mentioned, it just wasn't called powers. It was the king and the queen. Those are the powers. Look at Luke 12, verse 11. Luke 12, 11. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what things ye shall answer or what ye shall say. So we have here that the powers are the individuals who have authority or power within that principality. So the powers that they're talking about is rulers, okay, or those who have authority. All right, that's what the principality is. That's what the powers are. Turn with me, if you would, back to Romans. Look at Romans chapter 13, though. Romans chapter 13. These are some familiar verses. Romans chapter 13. I mentioned we've got the mayor, we've got the city council, we've got the governor, we've got the state, we've got the House, the Senate, the President, Congress, all these different things. We've got a lot of powers that are over us. And the bigger the authority, the bigger the principality that power is over. Romans 13:1, the Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So if there's higher power, there's got to be lower powers, right? We got lower powers, mayor, city council, they can't tell you a whole lot what to do. You start going up to state government and everything, they can tell you more. They're a little higher up on the power chain. You get up to federal and everything, and especially in our government, they think they're very high power, okay? I mean, that's the higher powers. Verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers, plural, that be are ordained of God. So every power that is over you is there because God let them be there. Okay, God put them there. Whosoever, verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, any one of those over you, resisteth the ordinance of God, because God's the one that set them up. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers, who's the rulers? That's the powers. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. That's what they're supposed to do. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So every power has authority over their principality unless a higher power comes in. Okay, so we've got someone that is in one principality and everything, but they don't have much power. A higher power comes in, they've got more authority, and then the highest power can come in and they overrule all of it. Okay, they're in charge of a bigger location, they've got more power, they are higher up. So we're specifically told in the Bible to obey and to submit to those powers that rule in our earthly principalities in which we live. Okay, because principalities and powers, they are not only, they can be earthly. Okay, we've got physical rulers, we got physical powers, we can go by physical locations and say we live in Clinton, Oklahoma, in the USA. We have earthly principalities, we've got earthly powers over that, but we also have spiritual principalities and we have spiritual powers, some of which are good and some of which are not. But every time we're told if there are earthly principality and powers, we're to obey them. The Bible even tells us in Titus 3:1, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Okay? The only time that we are permitted to go against our God-ordained authorities here on earth are when they try to get us to go against God, our highest authority. Okay? Our highest power that we are to obey is the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody in a smaller circle tells us, hey, you need to, you know, quit reading your Bible, quit preaching outside, you can't assemble together, we say, stick it up your nose, we're going to our highest power. God says we're to assemble together. God says we're to preach the gospel. God says we're to do these things, read our Bible and everything like that. So we're appealing to a higher power, okay? And his principality is everywhere. We'll find that out here shortly. But turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Because like I said, both principalities and powers can be earthly, or they can be spiritual, because there's different realms in which we live. Everybody can see the physical realm in which we live. We know what state we're in. We know what country we're in. We know what time zone we're in. We know where we are because we can see that. There's a spiritual realm that we cannot see. Okay, and that's where we get ourselves in trouble, because the two feed off of one another. And we'll see that here in just a little bit. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16. Colossians 1:16. For by him, that's Jesus Christ, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So notice this. There are principalities and powers that are seen, and there are some that are unseen. There are principalities and powers that are in heaven, and there are some that are on the earth. Okay? All principalities and powers, though, whether they're in earth or whether they're in heaven, whether you can see them or whether you cannot see them, all of them were created by Jesus Christ, and those who rule do so because Jesus Christ allows it. Whether it's a spiritual ruler, a spiritual power, or rather whether it's an earthly, physical, visible power. Okay? Some land has several powers over it and falls under a couple of people's principalities. Okay, we talked about that, governor, you know, president, mayor, all those different things. That can be over the same land. Well, every place, however big you want to make that place, if you want to make it a building or you want to make it a neighborhood or a city or whatever you want to make it, every place has a spiritual power over it and may fall into several different spiritual principalities run by different spiritual powers. Okay, so I mean, we can look at the earthly here, we can look at the physical, and we can say, okay, city, state, nation, you know, everything like that, and we can see that and we can comprehend that really easy. But the same way that a particular location, we can sit here and say, we're in Clinton. Oh, okay, well, we're in Oklahoma. Well, we're in the U.S., however big you draw that. And we can comprehend that real easy because we can see all that. Spiritually, we're in the same situation. Spiritually, we're in one location spiritually. There is a spiritual power over, let's say, this building. You know what I find interesting? You look in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and chapter 3, and John is told by Jesus Christ to write under the angel of the churches. Under the spirit of the angel of the churches, write this. Okay? And the Lord is telling him to write to the angel of a church. And you can take that a couple different ways. If you want to, you can say, oh, the preacher is a messenger, so he's talking about writing to the preacher. What if every church has an angel? What if every group of believers or every principality has a power there, angels being the lowest of those, that's watching over that particular area? What if there's an angel here over our church, but over the city of Clinton, there's a higher principality there, or a higher power, since the principality is getting bigger. Is that a good power or a bad power? I don't know. What if we go a little bigger into the state? Is the power that's over the principality of our state, is that spiritual power going to be a good one or a bad one? Better some than others. You can tell. See, California has a spiritual principality, is a spiritual principality that has a wicked spiritual power running the show. How can you tell? Those spiritual powers influence the physical powers running the state to do wickedness. So see, first, we have the earthly and we have the spiritual. I probably should have wrote them in the opposite order, because we have spiritual powers that are high, and then we have spiritual powers that are lower. Okay, I'm just going to put lower. I don't know how many there are here, but I know it goes down. And once those spiritual powers, they start from high and they start going lower, they will eventually hit earthly powers that are high and have an influence over earthly powers that are lower. Okay? And under the powers, you have the masses. Right? Because powers rule over the masses, the people that have no power, but they're there. See, there's, like I said, California is a good example because they've got a lot of wickedness there. It's a dark place spiritually. But the entire state is not all wicked. There are some churches, there are some cities, there are some communities inside that church or inside that state that are not run completely by wicked powers. Okay, devils, if you want to call them that, unclean spirits, if you want to call them that, whatever you want to call them, there are pockets of spiritual resistance within a larger principality. Okay, there's some good places within there. You say, how do places like that exist? Well, number one, it could be that the power that's the evil power that's over the state of California either does not know about those small pockets of good principalities there, you know, good little regions there. Either he doesn't know about them because they are hidden from him, or it could be he cannot do anything to squash them out. They're protected. Okay? And so I don't know how it is. I don't know how all that works out. But I'll give you some Bible to back all this up here shortly. I just want to kind of explain a little bit of it, because we can see some places, we can say, wow, California, that's a wicked place. It is, for the most part. It really is. We live in Oklahoma. For the most part, I believe, has a much better spiritual power over this state than in a lot of other places. How do you know? We've got people that are fighting for Christian beliefs and values and morals. Okay, I really like our governor. I like most of our state representatives. They're always trying to pass bills that are very pro-Christian, pro-God, and pro-the Bible. Okay, that's good. What is that? That's a reflection of the spiritual power that is over our principality. Okay, over our region. Wicked powers. Well, like I say, they're for the most part, Oklahoma's doing a pretty good job. But there's pockets of dark places and dark principalities within our state. You don't believe me? We got some in our town. Go to a bar. Don't go to a bar. But we have bars. We've got casinos. Okay. We've got cult meeting places. You know, Watchtower Society, Jehovah's Witness places, Mormon places, things like that. We've got people that worship Satan. We've got within our state, we've got the rainbow people, you know, the LGBT. I can't even keep up with all the letters now. The alphabet people, you know what I'm talking about. But we've got these different groups within. So you can't say that everybody within this particular principality must be good because we see it's a generally good state or a generally good place. No, there's still pockets of resistance there. Okay? Wicked powers, they try to gain authority over other principalities to try to grow their own principalities. They use physical and spiritual means to do so. We live in a very dark world. Satan has gained a lot of ground in this world. Okay, he is the chief executive operator of all the wicked powers. And he is trying to expand his principality. He's trying to squeeze out the good places, the good churches, the good homes, the good individuals. He's trying to get rid of all them so he can widen his path. He's trying to gain ground in his battle. But turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Because remember, we're in a spiritual battleground. We are in a spiritual war, and we can see casualties of that war with our eyes. We can see it because it's come down to the physical level. But I want you to understand this, because this might get kind of depressing as we're going through it tonight. But I want you to understand, Jesus is the ultimate head of every principality and every power. He's the chiefest power, okay? He's the highest up there. Ephesians 1, we're going to start in verse 15 because it's the beginning of the sentence and Paul is the king of run-on sentences. So 15 through 23 is one sentence, so we're going to read from one sentence. Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul is asking God to give them, the Ephesian church, a spirit and a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's asking for some help. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, it's like we have eyes that don't see everything. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So there's a distribution of power going on here. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So when Jesus defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave, he ascended up to heaven and sat down as ultimate authority in the universe. The Bible says in verse 21, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named. Okay, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So after crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus ascended up, sat at the right hand of the Father, and he is far above all principalities, all powers. He's ruler of everything, of all time, everywhere. Okay, chief number one. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:22, which we won't turn to, but I'll read it to you. In 1 Peter 3:22, the Bible says, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So after death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, Jesus up in heaven, far above everybody else. Okay? Before that, before his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to his place of high authority, before that, Jesus came into this world and was subject to the principalities and powers that, let me find my place here. Before that, Jesus came into this world and was subject to all the principalities and powers that were ruling in this world. Okay, so Jesus Christ went up far above the world, all the principalities and powers that he left behind here. But whenever he came down into this world, he put himself subject into someone else's jurisdiction. He came down here to where someone else was ruling the place, and he made himself a man, stepped down into a smaller, he gave up his authority, his powers, and came down here, right? Colossians chapter 2, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2. I want you to understand this and see. Hopefully it'll make sense by the end. Colossians 2, we're going to start in verse number 10. Colossians 2:10. The Bible says, and ye are complete in him, that's Jesus Christ, right? And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He's the head. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He's starting to tell us how good we've got it now since we're in Christ. 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When did he triumph over the principalities and powers? Calvary. When he rose from the grave, he showed his power over all principalities and all powers. He rose up and said, what, death is going to keep me down? No. You're going to keep me on this planet? No. He raised up being the supreme power. When Jesus died and rose again, he spoiled the present principalities and powers and got victory in spite of the places and the circumstances in which he found himself. So he gave up his power, came down from heaven to earth, which is run by the devil, and he made himself subject to humanity, even to death, died, buried, rose again, and went up victorious, spoiling the principality and powers that are here present. Okay, right now, we're here on earth. We face the same problems and trials that Jesus Christ faced while he was here on this earth. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 in verse number 12. Ephesians 6 and 12. See, right now we're away from home. We're on enemy ground, enemy territory. We're under bad principalities and powers most directly. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Now here for us. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying you got some spiritual powers, you got high ones, you got low ones, you got some earthly powers, you got high ones and low ones. All these are powers over you, regardless of what principality you're in, because right now you're in the earth, that's your principality, and you've got all these powers over you. He said our enemies right here are not the flesh and blood ones. Our enemy is not the governor. Our enemy is not the Congress. It's not the president, even though you think he might be your enemy. Our true enemy are the spiritual powers that are over the earthly powers. They're the ones we're fighting against. We're fighting against the devil. We're fighting against his minions. We're fighting against fallen angels. We're fighting against unclean spirits. We're fighting against the spiritual powers that happen to be around our principality, however big that principality is, however big you want to make it. So let me tell you this. Let me give you our current battlefield report. Okay? Let me tell you how things are right now. In the physical world, let's start from the bottom and work up because we'll go with what we see. Physical world. We live in an ever-increasingly wicked physical principality called America. It's run by liars, thieves, and perverts. It is. What side of the aisle? Doesn't matter. Take your pick. Okay? Ungodly laws are being passed nationally on a regular basis. We are ever departing, even though we see reprieve here and there, maybe a year or two, maybe one or two politician that's not quite as crooked as the other ones, and we say, oh no, we're getting better. America's getting better. No, we're taking a breather. Okay, we'll get right back on that wicked path. Just give it a minute. Okay, it doesn't matter. That's the direction we're going. More leaders are doing the devil's work and forsaking God's word. Every generation, you see it, every generation. These leaders are not the chief powers behind this movement. The spirit behind them is. The spirit behind all of them is the devil. Okay, he's the one running this place. He's the one running the show, and he's sending out his orders down the chain. Some local and state government does give us a reprieve from the darkness that the devil's trying to do here on the physical earth that we can see. Eventually, this physical battlefield will be lost to total wickedness in the tribulation. Okay? It's going to. All the things that you think are bad now, that you thought, man, that was so much better 10 years ago. Man, it was so much better than that 20 years ago, 40, 50 years ago. Man, it just seems to keep getting worse. Here in 10 years, you're going to say, man, we had a good in 2024. Man, it sure was nice whenever this is all we had to worry about. You say, how could that be? Just wait. Just wait. It's going there. Okay? Eventually, this physical battlefield will be lost to total wickedness in the tribulation. Good news is, we miss the tribulation. We're out of here. We don't have to deal with it. When we get to come back with Jesus Christ, and he will be eventually be the supreme power of every physical principality. Right now, He's got no claim to anything right here on earth and saying, this is my land right here, and all these people in here are under my protection. Nothing wicked's going to happen to them. That's not set up yet. Okay, right now, he's not doing that. The Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. That's what the Bible says. So that's the current physical battlefield report. Things are going to get worse. Glad you came to church. Let me tell you about the spiritual world, spiritual battlefield report, the spiritual principalities that we find ourselves in. The spiritual world and powers influence and often control the physical world. They greatly influence it. Where the physical principality has become very ungodly, it's because Satan's forces have won spiritual victories there. Places like California, Las Vegas, New York, wherever else you want to see the devil having a great time, that's because their spiritual battles lost there, or has been, and it's finally trickled down to affect the masses. Okay? So that's what we've got. Where the physical principality is strongly influenced by the Bible, the people that fear and love God and obey His word, there has been godly spiritual victory. These places are starting to diminish. Okay? There's a spiritual chain of command, just like there are physical military chains of command. We've talked about that a little bit. Higher-ranking spiritual beings command the lesser-ranking spiritual beings, which manipulates a high-ranking earthly being who rules, controls, and persuades lower-ranking earthly beings. Right? So the devil tells one of his devils, hey, I want you to take this region for me, take this city, take this state. And so that devil or devil's powers there, those lower powers, go and talk to the higher-ups in the physical government, start manipulating them, most of which are likely devil-possessed anyway. That's how they got in that position. But because they represent the masses there. Anyway. So that devil starts dealing with these higher powers. Those higher powers delegated down to the lower powers, and then it infects the masses. A region, state, or country that is very wicked and ungodly is so because of an evil spiritual force winning victories there by persuading the physical leadership. You say that, well, that's great. Where's the Bible to back it up? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 26. Ezekiel chapter 26. I'm going to explain it to you first, and then I'll show you exactly here in the Bible how you can tell this is exactly what's going on here today. Ezekiel chapter 26, we're going to start in verse 1. Ezekiel 26, verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in the 11th year, and the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, Aha, she is broken, that was the gates of the people, she is turned unto me, I shall be replenished, now she is laid waste. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up." What is Tyrus? Is that a person? That's a nation. Verse 4, "And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus." See, it's a town, city, it's a region. What is it? Principality. "They shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall be a spoil to the nations." So here God is speaking against a physical nation, a physical worldly place, for what they did to Israel. Right? Evil earthly people persecuting God's earthly people. That's what we've got going on here. Tyrus is going after Israel, going after the Jews here. And we're seeing a physical conflict. We see masses not getting along. Some are on God's side, Israel, supposed to be, if they're in fellowship at this point in time. And we have Tyrus, who's going against God's chosen people. So we've got a physical altercation here that we can see. Well, who is behind Tyrus's wicked actions against Jerusalem? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Why is it that we can see and report that, hey, this is happening in the physical realm? We see what's going on with the masses here. We're seeing one city destroy another city, one's for God, one's against God. We see this going on here, and we could see it in the earthly realm. Who's behind it? Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. Okay, so we have a prince here. That's a power, right? There's someone with authority in there. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man. Who's the prince of Tyrus? He is a man. He's sitting in the seat of God. He says that he is God. This is a great picture of in the tribulation. This is the Antichrist. Okay? Let me read that verse 2 again. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. That with thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thy heart is lifted up because of thy riches. So here we got, remember, Tyrus is the city going against Israel, going against Jerusalem. Who's the head of it? Here we have a prince of Tyrus, who is a man. He is a rich man that's got authority in Tyrus, correct? That's what we've got. It's a physical man who gained physical riches. He is a power in Tyrus, but notice, he's a prince. There's someone that's higher than the prince. Who's higher than the prince? That's a king. Look at Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Ezekiel 28, 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him. Okay, so this is addressed to the king of Tyrus. We see what God's going to do to the people of Tyrus, to the city of Tyrus. He talked about the evil prince that is a man, that is a rich man. He's the head there, the physical head of the people of Tyrus. But now we're talking to the king of Tyrus. Let's see who this is. Verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast born. Nope. Created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the devil. Who's the king of Tyrus? He's Satan. And yet Satan, the king of Tyrus, used the prince of Tyrus, who is a man, who is a rich man, to get the principality of Tyrus to go against Jerusalem. What's that? That's the chain of powers in this principality. And God says, listen, you got to watch out for the powers, the principalities and powers, because here in Tyrus, we have a wicked region, we have a wicked principality that has a chain of command of powers that go from the spiritual down to the physical. And by the end result, we can see that physical principality exercising the wishes of a wicked high spiritual power. You see that? Like I said, Satan right now is called the god of this world. That's in 2 Corinthians 4:4, if you want to have that reference. But you say, what can Christians do in such an environment? Turn to Daniel, next book over to your right, Daniel. Because if you're like me, you see the wickedness of this world, and you say, wow, this is a bunch of ungodly people, everybody hates the Lord, nobody cares about Jesus Christ, nobody cares about the Bible, and we see the end result, we see what the masses are doing. And we say, what is a Christian to do whenever we're here in one of these little protected areas in such a heavily, demonically possessed principality? What can we do? What can a Christian do in this kind of environment? Daniel chapter 10. Remember, we talked about Daniel 10 last week, about this obviously this angel that's coming to Daniel, who's answering. The Lord sent out an angel to go and talk to Daniel right whenever Daniel prayed. And the description of the angel is given there in 10, chapter 10, verses 5 through 9 or so. And what happened is that angel got delayed. But look at Daniel chapter 10, look at verse 12. Here's what the angel sent from God said to Daniel, Daniel 10, 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Is the prince the chief power in that region? No, there's more there. There's higher powers there. Okay, so, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Notice it was one prince. 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes. So there's a chief prince there. Here we have a good higher ranking spiritual authority. We've got a godly one, Michael the archangel. Michael, one of the chief princes, come to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. So this angel was getting delayed by a prince of the kingdom of Persia, one. So God sent out a chief prince to help this angel fight against what the Bible calls the prince of Persia. But notice that this angel was delayed 21 days, and he says there in the last little bit there, verse 13, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Persia is so wicked at that time that it's got at least three higher ranking, wicked, ungodly, demonic, spiritual forces there. A lower witch, prince, is actually fighting with this angel, keeping him from coming to Daniel to give Daniel the information that God wants him to have. So I want you to understand this. God heard the prayer the day that Daniel prayed and sent an angel with the message. Do you see that? Let's see. Verse 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and I like this, to chasten thyself before thy God. Oh, he's whipping his back. No, he's not doing that. Oh, you know, he's hitting his foot with a rod to get physical pain to somehow get God's favor. No, he's not doing that. What is Daniel doing? Look at verse 1. Daniel 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. Notice, Daniel is living in this wicked, ungodly place in Persia. Remember, we got the prince of Persia. We've got the kings of Persia. Daniel's living in Persia. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. Something was revealed. Whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. Daniel had to wait a long time. And he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. What's Daniel doing for 3 weeks? He's fasting and praying. The chastening himself before the Lord, he's fasting. He's saying, I'm not giving in to the physical earthly side. The battle's not here. The battle's not here because I'm in Persia. The battle's not here because they outnumber me numerically, physically. He said, the battle's up here. He said, right now, I've got a prince. He doesn't know it. He knows that there's a spiritual battle going on. So he goes to the highest authority. He's crying out to God. He's fasting and praying, saying, this physical thing doesn't matter. This physical doesn't matter. I'm beseeching God. Day one, God hears his prayer, goes down the list of the chain of command, and an angel gets dispatched to go and help Daniel to give him understanding to answer Daniel's prayer. That one comes in, goes down the chains, and he gets caught up by the prince of Persia and gets stuck there in the kingdom. Why? Because Daniel is in such a wicked, wicked place that there's so much spiritual, demonic entities around that messenger from God's got to work his way through. But God was faithful. It took 3 weeks to get there, but God answered his prayer. God even sent one of the chief princes, Michael, to help out. Daniel needed wisdom and understanding, and so he prayed and fasted 3 weeks until it arrived. Prayer, what's a Christian supposed to do in such a dark, wicked, horrible place? Prayer and fasting. It'll give us the spiritual support that we need. Why? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There we have it. Fighting the flesh, Bible study, Bible reading, witnessing, going to church will strengthen our personal spiritual side while on this battlefield. We're on a spiritual battlefield overrun with the enemy. Their commander-in-chief is in charge and his forces are strong. Our commander is on the way and victory is assured. We're on the winning side. You just have to decide if you want to fight until we get airlifted out or if you want to switch sides to try to survive. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 38. What are we against? We've got a lot of enemies against us. We've got a lot of people, things, powers that are trying to keep us and separate us from the love of Christ. Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, those are the fallen angels, nor principalities, those are the ungodly ones, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me ask you this. We can read that and we can understand how the powers can sit there and go after us and affect us and say, okay, the devil's sending his minions, the devil's unclean spirits, all these things to take power in our region, in our community, to try to get after us and to squash us out and all that. It's really easy for us to be able to see how the powers play such a big role in it. Let me ask you this, what about the principalities? Being around in the world will really drag us down. Being around in these principalities, if you're in a principality that is run by a very wicked power, that's going to drain you down. You want to know why so many people are mass exodusing out of California? They're tired of the powers that are there. Because it's hard to live in a principality that's ruled by such a wicked power. Some people can change that, some people cannot. But let me just warn you or anybody else that might decide to move off to a place that is excessively liberal and wicked, ungodly in that region. Why would you want to go there? What's the danger to a Christian? We can be part of the resistance. Bible says in 2 Peter 2:8, talking about Lot, says, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. We've got to watch out. We need to pray and fast for spiritual help in the spiritual battle against the ungodly powers. What can we do while we're in the principalities? Choose to be around good people. Choose to live in a principality that is more godly than it is ungodly. They're harder to find nowadays. But we can do that assembling together. We can do that here and try to hold this fort until the captain comes back. That's it for the Bible study here tonight. I do want to recommend something to you. I've talked about it before, but some of y'all ask about books and things like that. The more I study this out, the more spot on I find this book to be. It's a fictional book. It's called This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. It talks about the different principalities and powers and the chain of command, both of angels and of devils. It's fictional work, but the layout of it, I'm finding out from studies like this, he's pretty spot on with it as far as I can tell. That's called This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. If y'all are interested in that, it'll kind of give you a glimpse of the spiritual battle that we're in, whether you see it or not. So let's stop there on that tonight.